We've begun our journey through the New Testament storyline. And as I mentioned, in the past couple weeks, we want to be able to provide resources to you throughout the year that helps to make that storyline something so familiar to you that you can easily share it with others, include parts of it in your conversation each and every week. One of the resources we give you this week is a bookmark in a rather bright shade of green. You'll notice on one side it says, Grace Upon Grace. That's our theme for the year. You know, last year our theme was Blessed to be a Blessing, the theme of the Old Testament. Grace Upon Grace is simply another way to say the same thing. God blesses his people that they might be a blessing in this world. So we encourage you to take this and put it in your Bible. Reference it. On the other side of the bookmark is an outline of the New Testament storyline, a way to think through what the New Testament contains. This morning, our scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Again, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I encourage you to take the Bibles you brought with you this morning, or feel free to make use of one that we provide in the rows. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God. In him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this text, for the words that JP already shared with us this morning in prayer and in call, for the lesson that Jenny provided the kids and all of us regarding your word, for the music and the words of the songs that we have sung. God, thank you for your presence. May this time that we share together be to your glory in our reflections, in my speaking. We thank you, God. We give you praise. In Christ's name, amen. Is there a devil? Well, according to Scripture, absolutely. In the Old Testament, we see his fingerprints all over the place. There's three particular passages that identify a persona, the devil. It becomes much more clear in the New Testament, the existence of this entity, also known as the adversary, the accuser, Beelzebub, the devil. And he happens to be the next character that we are confronted with in the New Testament storyline. If you recall, the people that we've already met, we've met Jesus. We understood that Jesus, before he was born, there was the Word. And the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. And that the second person of the Trinity became a human, a man, and made his dwelling among us. In fact, at the end of last year, as we prepared for the coming of Christmas, the Advent season, we recalled the stories of his arrival, and that his arrival was celebrated by angels on high and shepherds down here on the ground, that he was lifted up in heaven and he was welcomed in a manger. Then we learn that as Jesus grew, that it came a point in his life where he experienced baptism. It was his ordination and installation service. In that time, he was set apart as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one that God had been promising for centuries. In the story of his baptism, we also find that the second person of the Trinity is active. It says there that the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove. Isn't that a great picture of God? That's usually the kind of God we want to follow. That's the way we want to experience God. God, would you descend upon me like a dove today? But in our passage, we find that that's not the only way that God works. You see, the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. We have a God who loves us so much, he's willing to meet us where we're at. Romans 5:8 tells us that for God demonstrated his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God comes after us. But then God is committed to something. He's committed to transforming each one of us. He's committed to transforming you and me into the very image of his Son. There just happens to be another player in the story, the evil one, Satan. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find out that what the destructive one is all up to. It says there that we're encouraged to be sober-minded and watchful because our adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So on one hand, we have God at work desiring and seeking to transform us into the image of Jesus. And then we have this evil one seeking our destruction. Now, a number of decades ago, it became popular to say the devil made me do it. You know, it's that whole idea that we're just pawns in this great story between this huge God and this big evil person, and we don't have much influence. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. We're part of the drama. Our decisions and choices matter. We're not ping pong balls being slapped back and forth between two greater powers. And so it was for Jesus. You know, in some of the texts we've already taken a look at, we've seen the bigger side of Jesus, and now we see his more human side. He goes into the desert, into the wilderness, to fast. You know, that's a spiritual discipline, an exercise. It's a way of saying, I'm not going to consume things that I usually consume, so that in their absence, I might remember more of my dependence on God. If you were to give up television for a week, or the internet for a day, or food for a few days, as a way of experiencing that hunger pain, the missing of something, so that when we feel that feeling, we recall how great God is to us. That's what Jesus was doing. It says that he went out for 40 days, 40 nights. Do you know that Moses, in the Old Testament, goes up to Mount Sinai for 40 days? When he comes down, he brings the law of God. When Jesus goes away for 40 days, he comes back to lead us into the grace of God. But while he's in the desert, the evil one comes to him. And he says to him, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of bread. You know, we could think of this temptation as a temptation of possessions, of the things that we want. Jesus, you've got the power. All you have to do is just move a little bit and you can have this possession. You know, it's amazing as people how much possessions can work as temptations to fracture our relationship with God, our intimacy with the God who loves us. Just think about it. How much time do we give to thinking about the possessions we already own, about maintaining them, about seeking to enjoy them yet again? And then how much time do we give to thinking about the possessions we don't yet have in our hands? Possessions have a way of filling our minds and filling our calendars and emptying our wallets. The devil seeks to split relationships. He's dedicated to distracting. He's committed to confusing. And he's willing to use possessions as a way for us to become so distracted from God that we no longer walk with him. So if the temptation is towards possession, maybe we can think about some of the possessions we have. Something that even now that fills our mind and keeps us from focusing on God, or takes our wallet so that we're not in a position to be more generous to those in need. It's also important that we notice how the evil one tends to move forward. You see, he attacks Jesus at his weakest point. Jesus was hungry. That's where the evil one comes in, where his hunger is. Jesus, feed yourself. You know, it's important that we know that God isn't against possessions altogether. In fact, Jesus is the one who says for us to pray, God, give me today my daily bread. We know that Jesus is the one who fed 4,000 people on one occasion, 5,000 people on another occasion, and gave them bread to eat. But in Jesus' weakest moment, in his hunger, that's where the tempter comes at him. What's your weakest part of your life? Where are you the most insecure, the most afraid? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. For the evil one likes to come at us at those points. In the next temptation, the evil one takes Jesus and takes him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem. And at the top of the temple, he says, by the way, when you're at the top of the temple, you look down, you'll see the courtyard, and all the people would have been in the courtyard. And the evil one says to Jesus, throw yourself down. As it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot on a stone. This is a temptation toward popularity. Jesus, you can have all of their love and admiration right now. Throw yourself down. God will pick you up in such a dramatic way. Everybody will know who you are. You know, I think that the evil one has quite a field day in tempting us with popularity. We know quite clearly that the Bible teaches that we're to be these voices of salt and light in the world, that we're to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet, in the name of popularity, in the name of not wanting to confront our friends or to risk our acquaintances, we choose to keep quiet. Notice the tactic here that the evil one uses. This time, instead of going at Jesus in his weakness, he goes to Jesus in his strength. Jesus has already shown himself to be a man of the word. And here, the evil one's quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But Jesus responds. It's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus grabs hold of Deuteronomy 6:16 and brings it up. He shows us that you know, it's possible, and by the way, religious people do this all the time, where they'll use a scripture to their own advantage. And what Jesus does is he says, you know, the Word of God is good, but we have to use the Word of God to help us understand the Word of God. And when we apply it to our lives, we have to apply the whole of Scripture to our life. And so the evil one tempts Jesus at his strength, but Jesus doesn't bite. How about us at our strengths? It happens to pastors all the time, by the way. Pastors tend to have upfront skills, whether it's the way they speak or their presence. But as pastors, we can get so full of ourselves, so dependent on the accolades, that rather than using the strengths that God gives us for God's glory, we use it to build our egos. What is it for you? Is it your intellect? Is it your musical ability? Is it your finances? What is your strength that the evil one would tempt you and use it as a way of parting you from God's will in your life? The third temptation, the evil one takes Jesus to the top of a mountain. And at the top of the mountain, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him that all you have to do is bow to me, and all of this can be yours. It's interesting, the tense of the verb here is such that it's just one act of bowing. Hey, Jesus, just kneel once, and all this can be yours. This is an interesting tactic, because what the evil one is doing, he's coming to Jesus at the point of Jesus' very, very purpose in this world. Jesus, we know that you're here, that one day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow to you. Every tongue will confess that you are God. Get it done right now. Avoid all the struggle. Cheat. Take the shortcut. This happens with us as well. What do you consider your purpose in life? Is it to provide for your family? It's amazing how we can compromise the very teachings of God in the name of some kind of purpose we understand. Jesus would have none of it. The temptation was a temptation of power. Jesus, you can have power right now. Kneel before me. The path of Jesus wasn't to climb the ladder of the world. He had a whole different way. You know, in this life, we constantly seek the upper hand. Maybe it's in a conversation, and we want to use our voice or our physical presence to intimidate, to win the day. The evil one wants us to keep focusing on going up in this world. Jesus calls us to live a life that serves other people. In fact, he said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, be the servant of all. So what part of your life does the evil one tend to like to use the most to fracture your devotion to the living, loving God? There's good news. You can look it up in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. There it says that we have a high priest that's gone through what we go through, that's been tempted in every way that we've been tempted, and yet he hasn't sinned, so that we can go and approach the throne of God with confidence, knowing that Jesus stands on our behalf. This week, let's give the devil what for. if it happens to be that you don't know the scripture that you could use to fight the particular temptation that the evil one continues to bring to your doorstep, seek somebody out who you think might know. Ask them. Email a member of the staff here this week, or find somebody in your family that you think might know some scripture that can help you out. Then let's be a people of the word, using the word to God's glory, standing for God at every turn. Let's join Jesus Christ. Let's follow in his path. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that when you've had this whole thing planned out, that your path of salvation, your path of capturing us back into a relationship with you, involved you coming to be one of us and facing all the struggles we face. May your Spirit so equip us. May we be equipped with your word that we can stand against the evil one and shine brightly in this world for your glory. We give you praise, God. In Jesus' name, amen.